asked me to mention Art Miller, as he still would crave an interest in our prayers for the recovery of his knee. I had a thought this morning as I, after I got up, I was sitting in the recliner, and I thought last evening, I don't know how many of you went to watch fireworks, but yesterday, many of us would have been very quick to say, I'm an American. How many here would have been quick to say, I'm glad to live in the country of America? I think we all are glad to be living here. We are very quick to identify ourselves as a United States citizen. How quick am I, how quick are you to stand up and say, I am a believer, I am a son of God, I am a child of the King? Or do we tend to not be so bold? Do we tend to maybe keep our peace and be quiet? It was a challenge to me to be quick to proclaim and claim who I am. A brother has asked that we read from Judges chapter 3, verses 12 to 30. There's going to be some names in here that I stumble over. You'll just have to bear with me on that. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto them the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gear, a Benjaminite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch, and shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Zahareth. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountain, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan towards Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. With these words on our minds, let us kneel in prayer.
We greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Keep your Bibles open to Judges chapter 3. The title of our message is Judges and the Seven Cycles, cycle number 2. A couple of Sundays ago in a message, we started looking at the seven cycles of sin and repentance in the book of Judges. The book of Judges spans the time from Joshua's death until Saul was appointed king. So during this time of 350 years, God appointed judges to provide authority and judge disputes. But during this 350 years, there were seven cycles. Cycles of choosing to sin against God, and then God brought about the consequences, and they repented, and then God raised up a deliverer, and then there was a time of peace. Then sin again and consequences. This happened seven times. The first cycle, we see them in servitude to the king of Mesopotamia. We talked about that a couple Sunday nights ago. And then after repentance, God raised up a judge, Othniel, to deliver them. Then they had 40 years of peace. Then it happened again. It's where we're at now. So look at Judges chapter 3, verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So the sin, it says, again. Just 40 years after they repented, but now as a nation they were doing evil again. And it says they did it in the sight of the Lord. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The scripture doesn't list what the evil was, but they practice it, and God saw it. Why do we sin, even though we know God is looking? Many times it's because the pleasure we experience in our sin, and maybe it outweighs our concern about hurting God. Have you been there? Are you there now? But listen. After sin comes consequences, the cycle. And the verse 12b, the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. God strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab. And I believe part of the strengthening was God made Eglon to be respected in the sight of the surrounding nations. So when he asked them to be part of a confederacy, to invade Israel, they were willing to do it. Verse 13, and he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. Now these nations, they were nations that were close by. They bordered the Israeli people. And Moab and Ammon were descendants of Lot, who was of the nephew of Abraham. Amalek, the people were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. So if you look back to the first cycle of sin, God brought the king of Mesopotamia. He came from a great distance. It took him a couple weeks to get there. But in this cycle, he brings countries that were nearby and were distant relatives to bring them into servitude. And it's believed that Eglon used Jericho as his headquarters for this operation to rule Israel. Verse 13c, and he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of the palm tree. The city of palm tree refers to Jericho. The Hebrew word possessed, it means to occupy. So from Jericho, Eglon, and the confederacy, they ruled over Israel. And so the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. 18 years! The consequences for sin far outweighed the pleasure of sin. Is that what you have found? We saw sin, consequences. Next comes repentance, verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. So they cried out. And the word, it's a literal heartfelt cry, a cry of repentance, of sorrow for the sin. They knew the consequences they were under for 18 years as a result of their sin, and they cried out in repentance. And after repentance comes deliverance. The Lord raised up a deliverer, and this word actually means a savior. Already I've heard certain models of cars, people describe them as being responsive. It means it responds instantly to what you desire it does. They say things like, well, it surges forward the moment you hit the gas pedal. The transmission snaps into the right gear without hesitation. The car reacts instantly to any input. It's responsive. Do you see the responsiveness of God? They sinned. He was responsive and strengthened Elon. They repented. He raised up a deliverer. Each of us, we know God is watching. But what you doubt, you know, what you doubt is that he will respond. But God is responsive to our sins and our repentance. Sin, consequences, repentance, and deliverance. Verse 15 introduces the deliverer. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, a man left-handed. I want to introduce you to Ehud. His name means join together, unite. His dad's name was Gera. Now, Gera was a grandson of Benjamin, who was the 12th and youngest son of Jacob. So this Benjamin is the youngest son of Jacob and Rachel. This Benjamin is the start of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. So we see that Ehud was of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, humanly speaking, it almost seems like God made a mistake calling this Ehud. Did you know the tribe of Benjamin was the weakest tribe? Actually, according to Scripture, there were not many men left of the tribe of Benjamin around this time because of civil war to other tribes. And this tribe was considered weak because they were located in an area prone to conflict. And what's more, the city of Palms, which was Jericho, was the territory of the tribe of Benjamin, and now it was the capital of the Confederacy against Israel. Another reason that it almost seems like God made a mistake was that Ahab, according to their culture, should have not been chosen because he was left-handed. In the ancient Near East, the right hand symbolized strength and honor because most of the population was right-handed. The left hand was almost associated like a secondary class. I thought, as I was studying this, I was actually born left-handed. I was born in 1962. And at that time, left-handedness in our culture was viewed as being abnormal. Plus, another factor going on, it was difficult to buy guns and bows and other items that were tailored for left-handers. Everything was right-handed. And so most mothers at that time, they actually forced their children to learn to be right-handed. Ehud was left-handed. So he had a lot against him. He was from the weakest tribe. He was from a tribe that had their city of Jericho taken. He was left-handed. But yet God, in his wisdom, chose him. Do you know God doesn't choose according to human standards, does he? Are you glad? Moses thought God could not use him because of his speech problems. Gideon thought God could not use him because he was the weakest in his family. Jeremiah thought that God can't use me because I'm too young. I want to talk to you I believe there are some here who God is calling you to some kind of work. And you have judged yourself by human standards. You're unworthy, unable, you're too weak, and you have rejected his call. I want to encourage you. Remember, God doesn't judge by human standards. He will use your weakness for his glory. He chose the least in Ehud to deliver Israel. To deliver Israel, Ehud knew that the enemy needed defeated. So he came up with a plan to defeat Eglon that started by him being asked to take the tribute to the king, verse 15d. And by him, the children of Israel sent a present to Eglon, the king of Moab. Ehud, with a delegation, took the tribute. It was probably animals and silver and gold, maybe stuff of brass and bronze. They took them to the king. Now, we just get tax off our paycheck. But they needed a way to pay up their taxes, the tribute. So Ehud was asked to lead the delegation. And just so, because he was the one asked to lead, we know he was, the people of Israel respected him before they were delivered by him. And he came up with a 7-point plan for deliverance. Step one, he needed to get a weapon for deliverance. Verse 16. And Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. Now, the normal weapon at that time for fighting was like a sickle sword. It was curved, sharp on one edge, and it was used for slashing the enemy. But his plan involved thrusting through the enemy. So he made a dagger. A dagger actually had two sharp edges, and it came to a point. His was 18 inches long. A dagger had a haft, or what we call the handle. The handle had a grip and normally had a guard, which is a T-shaped piece of metal, to keep your hand from sliding off the knife. He made the weapon, and he put it under his raiment on his right side. So it was under his coat, his raiment, whatever it was, on his right side. Now, a right-hander always wore it on his left side, but a left-hander would wear it on his right side. And so this is a very important piece of information we're going to talk about a little bit later. Step two, we see him getting information. He needed to get information to carry out his plan of deliverance. Verse 17, and he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. So he and the delegation from Israel, they came to the palace. It appears that they gave it to the king, possibly indirectly through the king's attendants. He says he saw him sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. So he saw the king in a upstairs summer parlor, a private room. The ESV says, saw the king in his cool roof chamber. He saw him alone. He saw the door, saw the lock, and he made plans to act based on the detail, the information he saw. But what's interesting, he didn't act the first time he was there. Step three, he needed to act alone. He needed to act alone. The soldiers and the guards of the king would be more on guard with a large delegation. The crowd would never be allowed into that small upstairs parlor. The escape would be more difficult with a large group. So he needed to do the deliverance alone. The entire delegation would not be allowed to be with the king instead of just one. So in verse 18, we see he was traveling back towards Israel, but he turned around at the idols near Gilgal and went alone to the king. I'm going to read verse 18. And when he made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries, which means idols. He turned from the idols that were by Gilgal. At Gilgal, he had the people, the delegation that were with him, turn around and head home. But he turned around to go back to the king to deliver. Now he was headed from Gilgal to the king, and he was by himself. To deliver Israel, he got a weapon of deliverance. He got information. He got alone away from the delegation. So the fourth step was he needed the king's attendants to leave so that he would be totally alone with the king. And this sounds impossible, but he had a plan. When he came to the king's palace, the guards searched him for a weapon on his left side because most of the population was right-handed. But because of his so-called handicap, it was on his right side, and they didn't look there because he was left-handed. He called to the king, who was in a private upper room. He said, "I have a secret errand for you, O king." Now, the word errand here actually means word. I have a secret word. "O king, I have a secret message for you." Then LT, they paraphrase it. He came to Eglon and said, "I have a secret message for you." So the king commanded his servants, "Be quiet." And he sent them all out of the room. Now he was alone with a dagger with his oppressor, the king of Moab. It's all the attendants left the room. The fifth step was to get in position for the deliverance. Verse 20 says, "And Ehud came upon him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, 'I have a message from God unto thee.' And he arose out of his seat." So just picture Ehud walking up the short stairway through the open door into the king's summer parlor. He probably shut the door. The fat king was sitting there. Verse 17 says he was very fat. So I checked this word "very" in the Hebrew, and other times it's translated "exceedingly" or "greatly." So whatever word you use, the king was very obese. Now, to deliver for Israel, he had to get the king to stand up. Verse 20, "And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself. And Ehud said, 'I have a message from God for thee.' And he arose out of his seat." Now, if you look back in scripture, it says in the past, the people of Moab had a fear of the children of Israel. They knew that Israel's God was powerful and personal. So when Ehud said, "I have a message from Elohim for you," he stood in reverence. He believed in many gods. So here was a message from one of the gods, the awesome Israeli God. The king stood up, and Ehud delivered the dagger. He reached with his left hand under the garment of his right side. In verse 21 and 22, "And Ehud put forth his hand, his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out." So the 18-inch dagger extended into the enemy of God, into his belly, until it was completely hidden. And it appears Ehud tried to pull it out because weapons were very rare at that time of history, and he wanted it back. But the fat covered the blade and the haft, the handle, and it couldn't be pulled out. The king now lay dead in his own filth. The delivery from the king, it was partly accomplished. But there was more. The sixth step was to escape without notice of the slaying, and to also gain time for the next step. He needed time to get away without them knowing. He needed even more time to do the next step. And verse 23 outlines this step. "And Ehud went forth through the porch, and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. He went out and he locked the doors of the private chamber where the king was. Verse 24 and 25. When he was going out, his servants came. And when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And by covering his feet, they meant he was in his private bathroom. And they tarried there till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the door of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead to the earth. So he left, and later the king's attendants came from wherever they had been. So they probably saw Ehud leave, and so they knew the king would be okay with them coming back to do their duties. Now, because he locked the door, it gave him valuable time to escape. The king's servants, they thought the king was in his private bathroom in the upper room. They left him alone. And then finally, they got a key, opened the door, and found him dead. Verse 26, and Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries, which is idols, and escaped into Sirath. Ehud's plan to escape and gain time, it worked beautifully. The seventh and last point of his plan was to rally the men of Israel to fight the enemy soldiers near Jericho. Verse 27. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And so possibly the area, what we would call just north of Jericho. The children of Israel came to help. Verse 28. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan towards Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. Notice he gave the Lord the credit. It wasn't my smarts. It wasn't anything about me. He gave the Lord the credit. And he set up his men to fight at the crossing point at the Jordan River, bordering Moab. So at the crossing point, he set up men. So the Moabites had to pass this point to flee to Moab. And if the enemy sent reinforcement soldiers to Jericho, they would have to come through this ford, this shallow spot. And so it was a strategic point of land that he seized to fight, and it worked. Verse 29, and they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. Verse 30. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Peace and rest. The cycle came to an end. Sin, consequences, repentance, deliverance, and peace. 80 years before the next cycle. What can we learn to help us when we're going through this cycle of sin and repentance in our lives? In application number one, we already applied that God will use the unlikely. He used this man from a weak tribe who was considered almost handicapped because he was left-handed. What else can we learn? In the New Testament, it says that the things in the book of Judges, in all the books, are recorded as an example for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for Pleasant Hill's instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. What can we learn? Let's look at some more applications. Application number two, stand your ground. Years earlier, when Joshua and the children of Israel crossed the flooded Jordan River, they set up. What they did is they set up camp at Gilgal. Then they marched around Jericho. They took Jericho captive. They destroyed it with fire. So they had controlled Gilgal and then Jericho. But now they lost ground. Verse 19 says, but he himself turned away from the quarries, the idols that were by Gilgal. Now there's idols there. And at Jericho, it was now controlled by a pagan confederacy. Now the children of Israel were controlled from Jericho. They lost ground. Can you imagine if I rented a house to a lady who trashed it and she damaged the floor? She had trash from floor to ceiling. And I made her move. I stood up for what was wrong. Then it was cleaned and restored. But then I left her enter again and control my house and trash it. I stood my ground, but then I lost ground. But spiritually, isn't that the story of our life? We have victory. We defeat Satan's attempts to defile us. We stand our ground, but then we let him in again. We initially stood our ground. We resist it. But now where there is victory in the past, now there are idols. The ground you have taken, don't give it back. Instead, build higher on the ground you stand on. Think high. Think spiritual. Application number three, don't stop by the idols. On the way to the king, verse 18 says, but he himself, Ehud, turned again from the quarries, the stone idols that were by Gilgal. Also, on the way from the king, verse 26, and Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed through the quarries, the stone idols, and escaped unto Sarath. He didn't stop to worship. He didn't stop at the idols out of curiosity. He passed by without stopping. He was victorious. He served God well. When you are in pursuit of something good on your phone, did you ever stop by the idols? When you went shopping to buy something you needed, did you ever pause by the idols? Maybe we pursue success in business or work to achieve something. And it's nothing wrong with that. But has success now become an idol that we linger at? When the enemy puts idols along our path, we need to recognize them as the enemy. No stopping, no coveting. We need to just keep moving. Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? The fourth application, the dagger was essential for deliverance. It took the dagger to kill the king and release Israel. In your fight against the prince of this world, do you rely on the dagger, on the weapon, on the sword of the Spirit? Ephesians 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4, 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The dagger was two-edged. People try to defeat Satan swordless. Sometimes they fight him with good works, by philosophy and psychology, by human reasoning. But only the sword of the Spirit will bring deliverance. Know the word. Be strong in personal devotions. Be strong in family devotion. Be strong in church attendance. The fifth application is to understand that not all evil looks evil. Since Sunday school, we know the story of David and Goliath. Goliath is evil. And as we hear the account read, we emotionally recoil from the name of Goliath. He blasphemed. He jeered and he mocked the Israeli army. He was evil to the core, all 9'6" of him. But with Eglon, what is your emotional reaction to him? Probably you were amused at how very fat he was. Probably you were kind of intrigued by how he died? Are you offended at Eglon? No. Do you emotionally react to the name of Eglon? No. Goliath is evil. Eglon, he seems just disgusting. Do you realize that Eglon was just as evil as Goliath? Goliath threatened to take and kill the Israelites, but Eglon actually did it. Eglon led a brutal invasion. Goliath just talked about it. Eglon defeated Jericho. Goliath tried to defeat, but didn't. Eglon led a confederacy. He united three countries against Israel. Goliath only led one nation in battle. If evilness is defined by how the enemy treated God's people, well, then we should recoil at the count of Ehud versus Eglon. We should tell this story to the children in Sunday school. Eglon doesn't seem as evil as Goliath, but he was. Do you know that each of us, we do this with sin? We look at certain issues as evil, and we recoil at that sin. But other sins that are just as bad, we embrace and we kind of intrigued at. It's a fact of our spiritual warfare. We are shocked and dismayed at some sins, the Goliaths, but other sins that are just as bad, the Eglons, we smirk at. We view pornography as being very bad, but romance novels with explicit content, you embrace. You view robbing your neighbor as evil, yet you play the lottery and take money from families. You would be aghast if your sons or daughters had an affair and lived in adultery, yet you watch the late-night TV series that portray main characters as living in all kinds of adultery and immorality. We view the Harry Potter shows as glorifying witchcraft, but yet we see nothing wrong with rebellion in the home. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You are appalled at murder, Goliath. Yet we even feel spiritual as we slander and gossip and tear apart others. We condemn the Canaanites and Israelites for their idol worship. They worshiped idols, Balaam and Ashtaroth. Yet we make an idol out of our bank account, our car, our house, our possessions, and view them as a blessing from God. Ehud recognized Eglon for the evil he was. He didn't take five stones. He took a dagger. David cut off the head of Goliath and then pursued the Philistines. Ehud gave Eglon a mortal wound and then pursued the Moabites. To the tribe of Pleasant Hill and the various tribes that are listening in, I know you hate Goliath. Isn't it time we started hating Eglon? The second cycle of sin, consequences, repentance, and deliverance and peace in the book of Judges resulted in 80 years of peace. The peace came when Eglon was slain. You want peace? What needs slayed in your life? What needs cut off in your life? God raised up Ehud to give freedom. Now he has chosen to work in your life and my life. Please allow God to deliver you from the cycle of sin.
All who are able, let's kneel for prayer.